Good morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to begin reading just in a moment. Good to see everybody out this morning. I'm thankful, of course, for the opportunity to be with you here this week. And we will certainly seek to do all of the good and no harm as we preach God's Word this week. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 25. The writer says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." In this entire section here, the writer is making a contrast between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. The law of Moses, given at Sinai, was shaken, taken out of the way. But we have that which cannot be shaken. We have a kingdom which cannot be moved. In contrast to that which was removed by God, the writer is telling his readers to hold on to that which cannot be removed. And so, I see this expression in verse 27. Things which cannot be shaken. And many years ago, I decided to make myself a sermon on the subject that I call, very simply, some things which cannot be shaken. You see, you and I live in a world of turmoil. We live in a world of instability. We live in a world that is very often shaken. From time to time, you may turn on the news not knowing what to expect. What could have happened here or there or somewhere else? A world of shaken things. A world of political instability. Social instability, economic instability, even a world of geographic instability. Earthquakes can come and change the very face or surface of the planet. So what is the attitude that you and I as Christians ought to have then in view of all these shaken and shakeable things? Well, the point of the sermon this morning is to encourage you to hold on to some things which cannot be shaken. Some things that endure. Some things that are going to stand no matter what happens in this world in which we live. Someone says, like what? All right, I want to mention six this morning. Six things which cannot be shaken. We're going to jump right into them. First of all, the existence of God is a fact which cannot be shaken. You remember the Apostle Paul went into the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, a city completely given over to idolatry. And Paul said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Paul would go on to say, "In him we live and move and have our being." You see, the Apostle Paul went into that pagan city of idolatry and declared unto them the one true God.
And Paul took it out of the realm of the philosophical or even the theological, and he made it exceedingly practical. Paul said, I declare this God unto you, because this is the God before whom you are going to stand in judgment one day. The existence of God is a fact, my friend, which cannot be shaken. The Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 44, verse 6, God said, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 when God is going to send Moses unto the people of Israel and ultimately unto Pharaoh himself. And Moses said, whom shall I say hath sent me? God said in Exodus 3 verse 14, you say, I am that I am hath sent me unto you. Think about that. God the great I am. God is not the has been. God is not the will be. But before time, in time, and when time shall be no more, our God is the eternal I am, the always existing one. You know, it's become quite fashionable of late for people to espouse atheism, for people to deny that there is a God. It's become quite popular among young people even. Take a look at YouTube and other sources. For people to say that there is no God. Listen, the belief in God and the existence of God is a fact which cannot be shaken. Men ought to know that a building demands a builder. And likewise, a creation demands a creator. Somebody says, but my problem, preacher, is I'll only believe in something that I can see with my naked eye. We believe in many things that we don't see with the naked eye. And the amazing teaching of the Bible is the things that we can see or touch or feel or handle are in fact the very things that are not going to last. And the things that we do not see with the naked eye, not material, those are the things that will last. How does the Bible describe it? In this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Somebody says, if I can just get a hold of it here, I'll believe in that. That's the very thing, my friend, not to put your confidence in, because the material things of this world are the very things that are going to be gone one day. Because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, those are the things that are eternal. So when man says, I'll only believe in the material, that's what I'll put my confidence in. Why, he's got it exactly backwards. That's the thing not. No wonder the Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You hold on to the existence of God as a fact, my friend, which cannot be shaken. But secondly, Jesus Christ as the Son of God is a fact that cannot be shaken. 700 years before Christ came into the world, the prophet Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 verse 6. What did people in Jesus' day declare about him? The angel said, behold, a virgin shall be with a child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1:23. Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. John 1:49. When Jesus filled the waves, the apostles declared, of a truth thou art the Son of God. Matthew 14:33. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17 verse 5. And the Ethiopian eunuch made the confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Simon Peter made that same confession in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That, my friend, is the biblical record concerning Jesus. But Jesus not only affirmed himself to be God's Son, he verified that he was God's Son. Think about all of the miracles that he did. What were the miracles done for? To prove, to demonstrate, to validate, to verify that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. He turned the water into wine. He fed the multitudes. He healed the sick, the lame, the deaf, the blind, the dumb, the paralytics, and others. He stilled the storm. He walked on water. He raised the dead. And all of that to demonstrate that he was indeed the Son of God. And beloved and friends, listen to me carefully about this point today. A lot of people in our contemporary society are not getting this. But there is a difference between Christianity and every world religion on our planet. And that concerns who is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Someone say, well, don't the Muslims say that about Muhammad? Absolutely not. They do not believe that Muhammad was deity. They don't even believe that Muhammad is the Son of God. They believe the whole concept is blasphemous. I was talking to a physician from the Middle East, a physician now, an educated man. And as he and I were discussing religious matters, he said, the difference between us and you Christians is, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't believe Muhammad is the Son of God. They don't believe that. They believe it's blasphemous to even think about Allah having a son. And he said, that's the difference between us. I said, doctor, you're exactly right. That is the difference. Because we're not affirming that Jesus was simply a good man, a religious teacher, not even a great miracle worker, not even the last and greatest and final prophet. We're saying more than that. We're saying this is the only begotten Son of God. And if that is true, then Muhammad and Buddha and everybody else are going to have to step out of the way. I heard about two men one time who were talking, and one man said, oh, I believe that Jesus was only human and nothing more. And the second man said, well, why do you say that? And the man said, well, he was only a human because he got hungry. He was a human because he went to sleep. He was a human because he wept. He was a human because he died. And his friend looked at him and said, you only have half of the story. If he was a human when he got hungry, he was the Son of God when he took a little boy's lunch and fed the multitudes. If he was a human when he went to sleep, he was the Son of God when he rose from that slumber and stilled the waves. If he was a human when he wept, he was the Son of God when he raised Lazarus from the dead. If he was a human when he died, the Bible says he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. When he ripped open the grave and came out on the other side, he said, I am he that was dead and I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore, and because I live, you too shall live also. My friends, you're going to hold on to Jesus as the Son of God, a fact which cannot be shaken. Two men one time talking, and one said, oh, it would be easy to start a religion like Christianity. And the second man said, yes, all you have to do is get yourself crucified and then raise yourself from the dead. That's how you do it. Because Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Why, it took 46 years we've been building this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? But John said he spake of the temple of his body. You destroy this temple. You kill my body. You put me in the grave. And in 3 days, I'll come forth. And when they came and looked at the empty tomb and the stone rolled away, you remember what the angel of God said to the inquirers? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. That means, my friend, he is the only begotten Son of God. But number three, the Bible as God's Word is a fact which cannot be shaken. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The Bible says all Scripture. I love that little word all. Doesn't say some of it. Doesn't even say most. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible, my friend, contains the mind of God, the state of man, and the way of salvation. It announces the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its history is true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. You know, there are many people down across the years that have sought to undermine the influence of the Bible. And in fact, aside from being a preacher, I'm also a history teacher. You can look at the pages of history and you can find men who have announced the demise and doom of the Bible. They have said that it would be destroyed in their generation by their human philosophy. I think of men like Voltaire and others. And yet those men are dead and buried and gone and mostly forgotten. Yet the Bible continues on. You want to know why that is, friend? Because in Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The glory of man as the flower of grass, like it comes up. Have you experienced life in all of its glory? I don't know what is the peak age for a male, intellectually, physically. I'm sure I'm long past it, whatever it was. But there will be an age that you'll get to, I don't know what is it, 25, 27, 32, that you will be at your best, your sharpest, your strongest, mentally and physically. But then what happens? You start down the other side from that point onward. Here's the way Peter said it. Back to our verse. For all flesh is as grass, the glory of man as the flower of grass, the grass withereth. Whoops, there she goes. The grass withereth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I'm here to tell you this morning, my friend, you can listen to scoffers, you can listen to those who will announce the demise of the Bible, but I'm here to tell you there is one thing upon which death and decay cannot lay its rotting finger, and that's the living, breathing, penetrating, vitalizing word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. You can hold on to the Bible as something that cannot be shaken. Number four, I'm going to mention this one quickly because we're going to have a lot more to say about it this week. God's plan of salvation cannot be shaken. I like to describe it in this way to people. Three simple points. Number one, the problem. The problem in our world today is not social, it's not economic, it's not educational, it's not cultural. The greatest problem confronting mankind is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Number one, the problem is sin. Number two, the remedy. What's the remedy for the problem? The remedy is the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ, in whom you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. The problem, sin. The remedy, the blood of Christ. Now number three, the response. How do you get the remedy? Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. The Bible there tells us, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. You got a chart behind me here with God's plan of salvation. Let me make note of a few verses on this chart up here. Think about this, friends. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. All right? What did He say? Jesus said you must be taught about God. John chapter 6 verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. But He didn't stop there. Jesus said you must believe. John chapter 8 verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. But He didn't stop there. Jesus said you must repent. Luke chapter 13 verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But He didn't stop there. Jesus said we must confess Him before men. Matthew chapter 10 verse 32, Jesus promised that if we'll confess Him before men, He'll confess us before the Father which is in heaven. But He didn't stop there. Jesus said we must be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 16. And He didn't even stop there. Revelation 2 verse 10, our Lord speaking, Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Listen to me carefully. When we tell a person to hear about God and believe the message, to repent of sin, confess faith in Christ, be baptized, and be faithful, we've got an exact quotation from the Lord Jesus Christ for every one of those things. Therefore, it has to be right, and it cannot be wrong, because it's what the Lord said about it. Not only can it not be wrong, it cannot be shaken. The church of our Lord cannot be shaken. We'll say more about this during the course of our week. But in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, why, some say thou art John the Baptist, others Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here came the promise of our Lord. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to ask you this question this morning as we think about this point. Do you believe that Jesus meant what He said there in Matthew chapter 16? Upon this rock I will build my church. Do you think He meant what He was promising there? Well, of course, any Bible believer would have to say, well, certainly He meant what He said. He wasn't talking nonsense. All right, then a second question. Do you think He ever did that? I will build my church. That's what He promised. And we've agreed that He wasn't talking nonsense. He meant what He said. All right, do you think He ever fulfilled that promise? Well, again, any Bible believer would have to say, well, certainly, because you can read about that church beginning in Acts 2, not in prospect or in promise any longer, but in existence and in actuality. Then my question is, all right, if Jesus did what He said, build His church, if He actually did that, then why in the world would anybody want to be in anything else or anything other? Or anything besides. Someone says, you don't really think, preacher, that you're in the church that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 16, do you? Well, if I didn't think I was in it, I'd get out of what I was in and go hunt it down. Because I don't want to be in anything more or less or besides what Jesus promised. That is His church. And when we, beloved, tell our friends about Church of Christ, they may not understand what it is we're saying. A lot of people have the idea that we're saying, well, what everybody needs to do now is just kind of leave their denomination and come over and join our denomination because we got a better denomination than everybody else's. That's not what we're saying. What we're calling upon people to do is everybody leave any and all man-made denominations and let's be united together in the church you read about in the Bible that Jesus promised to build. And is it unshaken? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One more point quickly. Our hope of heaven is a hope that cannot be shaken. I ran out of room here. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled," watch it now, "that fadeth not away," that's what we're talking about today, "that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why am I not to love the world? Because the world, the things of the world, are not of God. And the things of the world don't last. But I can have an inheritance as an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. I can have an inheritance reserved in heaven, and it does not fade away." Many years ago, some people knocked on my door and they had a little book they were peddling. And the book was called, "You Can Live Forever in Paradise on Earth." I said, "Is it your expectation that you're going to live forever in paradise on earth?" They said, "Yes." I said, "Man, you're going to have it. I don't want it." I asked them first, "How are you going to live forever in paradise on an earth that's not going to be here?" And we've already quoted 1 Peter 3:10. But secondly, why would you want to when you can have an inheritance in heaven? So the Bible tells us, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, verse 2. In a shaken, shakeable, unstable world, aren't you glad this morning that you can hold on to some things which cannot be shaken? Some things which cannot be moved. In closing today, I want you to notice how these things connect. Do you believe in God? You said, "Well, yes, I believe in God or I wouldn't be here." Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Well, certainly. I believe Jesus, God's Son. You believe the Bible is God's Word? You say yes. All right then, have you obeyed God's plan of salvation? It seems to me there's no reason anybody ought to say yes, 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 no. Well, I mean, if this is yes, this is yes, this is yes, then let this be yes. Obey God's plan of salvation. Number five, the Lord will take care of that. He'll add you to His church. And then you can have this wonderful hope of a home forever in heaven. Is it your need this morning to respond to God's invitation? If you've not obeyed the gospel, we don't ask you to do anything more, anything less, anything besides what Jesus Christ says. If you're here today and need to respond to obey the gospel, why not today? Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Or if you're here today as one who's obeyed the gospel in time past, but for whatever reason you've not been living a faithful Christian life, now is your opportunity to come home, to come back to the Father. Somebody says, will God really take me back? Oh, yes, that's what the parable of the prodigal son is all about. If you'll come back to the Father is ready to run to meet you, to welcome you home. If you're here today then and need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?